Chip and Bonnie are away this week. They're suffering for Jesus down in Virginia Beach. And so if he's watching this, he's not going to yell into the microphone to them. All right? Some announcements. Let me go through announcements very quickly with you. Oh, no, I'm wrong place. Chip will hear you from Virginia if you're watching. Men's group,
Men.
7 o'clock Tuesday night. We're still in 2 Peter. We're a little bit more than halfway done with it, believe it or not. Been going very well. Of course, earlier that day at 10 o'clock, we'll be having our prayer meeting. Listen, our prayer meeting will vacillate sometimes from 2 people to maybe 9 or 10. You need to be there. I know there's some of you who were able to come. Some of you were. You need to be there because that's where the prayer for the miracles happen, okay? I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, especially the leaders, read your bulletin, okay? I'm starting to get calls about, when's the baseball game? You know, when's this, when's that? Read your bulletin, okay? And some of them are from leaders, okay? Read your bulletin, okay? So we got men's group, summer roundtable still at 5 o'clock. We are going right through the summer into the fall, so we're doing the Book of Acts. Women's Bible study, you have a social coming up, right, Thursday, okay, at 2 o'clock. At 1:30? You're trying to throw me off now, huh? Okay. 1:30. Okay, so 1:30. That's been a great Bible study. Thank you, Lorraine.
Blue Claws.
We got a couple of extra tickets floating around. If you know anybody, see Tommy. Please don't call me. See Tommy. Okay. All right. And, of course, the church business meetings, the election of officers, and that'll be done by closed ballot, and we'll report the results to you. And Joey will give you an update on the financials, okay? And that's it. I think that's it, right? We do have the NOAA trip coming up. That'll be here before we know it. So Lacey Day's coming up, the end of Lord willing, and no hurricanes.
Yeah.
So. Oh, no, sorry. Bonnie and Chip are heading it up, so,
which is awesome.
Which is good. One of the fallacies about what a worship service ought to be, many people approach it as a spiritual injection. That's wrong. It shouldn't be a spiritual injection, all right? Now, I'm not saying God can't encourage you in a worship service. He sure can. But a worship service, ideally, if you look at it, worship services in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, in a synagogue, it should be a culmination of a week where you've seen the hand of God in your life. Some of you may say, I haven't seen the hand of God in my life this week. Well, let me just suggest to you, you need to put spiritual glasses on, okay? And if you haven't seen the hand of God, then we got to start asking questions. Why? Are you praying? Are you in the Word? Are you going to church? You know, and we don't like to ask those questions because I know what the answers are beforehand. But it's supposed to be a celebration of what's happened during the week. God, you know, maybe you face some crucial decisions, and God got you through. Maybe you had a bad situation and God got you through. Or maybe you had a bad situation and you didn't consult God and you need to be reminded, right? Listen, we can't sing this next song without reflecting in our own lives and in the life of the church how great God is. So I'm going to ask you to sing and stand, please.
Thank you.
on every other. The fact that we woke up this morning shows how great God is. The fact that He sustains us shows how great He is. The fact that He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us shows how great He is. I've got to read this to you on a calendar. We have a calendar of sayings by the technical booth. And last week was a good one, and I was going to relay it to you, so I'll relay it to you now. There was a sign in front of a church, and this was a real sign, by the way, and it said this: "For God so loved the world, He didn't form a committee." He sent a Son to die for us. With the gift of another day, because that's all we have. With the gift of another day, our prayer should be, "Lord, draw me close to You. Let me glorify You this day." Precious promises. And relation to that, in the Bible, there's an expression that's used from Genesis right through Revelation, and that expression is fear not. Fear not. There are 365 of those fear not verses. You think that's an accident? I don't. We need one for every day of the week. Fear not, for the Lord is with you. The question I have is, we're all pretty good at knowing the promises of God, but do we stand on them? Do we act on them? And by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit, do we go forth on them? Shout to the Lord. let me just frame out the responsive reading for you, because it has to do with what we're going to talk about today. And this is from Ephesians, book of Ephesians 3:20. I think somebody just taught on that, correct? It's a great verse. It happens to be a benediction. Paul got a little bit mixed up, and he put it in the middle of the book. He didn't get mixed up, but he did it purposely. But it's a beautiful benediction. And for us, it should be an encouragement. Now, we have to stop with the mentality that God does what we want. We have to stop with the mentality that God is Santa Claus. We have to stop with the mentality that, well, the word says, if you pray and you're a believer, I'll give you what you ask for. Now, we take it out of context, you see. The context is, if we pray in his will, he will grant the answer. In his will. Now, I lay out the context because when we are walking with Christ under the authority of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're praying and we're seeking to glorify Christ, this promise comes true. But it's only as we walk in obedience to Him. And we should be standing, shouting this from the rooftop. I'm really getting tired of people looking at the politics and saying, oh, look at the power the United States has, or look at the power that Russia has, or look at the power that North Korea has. Hey, listen, you know what people usually do with power? They destroy themselves, okay? What about the power that God has? So I got to ask that. What about the power that God has? So would you read this with me? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. That's a promise. That's a promise. And you say, okay, Pastor, I don't see it. I'm sorry. It's there. It's there. This is saying God is able to do. Isn't he? Isn't that true? He's able to do. Now, he never violates his character. In other words, he never authors evil. But he's able to do that which is within his character. He is all-powerful. Is that correct? And he's all-knowing. So he's able to not only do, but do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That word, that phrase, we have to understand when we ask in his will, he's able to do it and even more. According to whose power? His, not ours. His power is the Holy Spirit that lives in us the moment we believe, that is at work within us. And then to him be the glory in the church, not the building, not you. And in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. So, my question this morning is this. Will we live a life that brings glory to God? Not ourselves, but that brings glory to God. You realize that's why we were created. We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what the Westminster Catechism says. It was interesting, I was showing Butch before the service. Dr. Fuji gave me a copy of the Didache, it's Greek, it means to teach. And this was the catechism that was used by the early church. And they expanded on the commandments. This is what the apostles taught, all right? They were going to the churches because, remember, the apostles didn't have the full Bible at the time. They just had the Old Testament. The New Testament was in the process of being written. Let me read you this. Scrolls, this is the second commandment of the teaching. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not be sexually perverse. You shall not be sexually promiscuous. You shall not steal. You shall not practice magic. Whoa. You shall not practice sorcery. You shall not murder a child by abortion, nor kill a child of birth. You shall not covet your neighbor's things. You shall not commit perjury. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not speak evil. You shall not bear a grudge. A lot of times we read the Ten Commandments, and if we read them, and that's where these come from, by the way, and if we read them honestly, we don't get too far. Because we say, I've done that already. I need to confess it. And what this is saying is, look, God's plan for all his believers is to glorify him in our lives by the way we live, by the decisions that we make. Glorify him first. And then there's a neat promise. We're going to go over that promise from 2 Thessalonians. But the North American church has kind of twisted this. And we say, God, glorify me so I look good. No. God has every reason not to glorify me. Rather, we should say, Lord, help me obey and do the things I need to do that brings glory to you. And God will take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest. I'm going to ask those who are helping with the offering, if you would come up. Okay. So let me give you an update on Kevin. The surgery went as well as can be expected. They did run into a little bit of complication from scar tissuing that happened from the previous surgery. So the surgery, I think, took about 2 hours longer than was supposed to happen. However, it went well. So we praise God for that. He came home sometime Thursday. I'm sure it was good to be home. And he's going through the normal recuperative process. Margie texted this morning. She asked me to thank all of you for your prayers. And just said, continue, please, to pray for good healing. And pray for Margie, too. This is tough. Kristen is Kevin's daughter. And we got Kelsey, who most of you know. Pray for the whole family. I'm sorry? She always gives me a great smile. She's great. She's great. So we give thanks to God for what he did with Kevin. And we pray for a good recovery. And no more cancer. That's what we're praying for. Right? Okay. So let's pray. We'll pray for Kevin and we'll pray for the offering. Father, we thank you that so far the news is good for Kevin. Thank you that the doctors seem to get everything. I know it was a tough surgery. I know that it was painful. And yet, sometimes, Father, there needs to be pain before there is healing. And so, Father, we pray for complete recovery. We pray that, Father, you just embrace Kevin, give him the patience, the peace that can only come from you. May he take each day as it comes. And help him, Father, to see the progress, even if it's a little bit each and every day, to encourage his heart. I pray for Margie that you strengthen her encourage her heart as she walks through this with Kevin. And of course, I pray for the rest of the family, Father, that you hold them close to you. Thank you, Father, that he's home. Thank you that he's recovering. And we want to just commit him into your hands. And Father, we pray for the offering. We worship by giving also, Father. That's part of our worship. May we give with glad hearts. May we give voluntarily. And may we give knowing that we give to the work of the kingdom through this church. So, Father, bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked this title, it's only two verses today, by the way, so I'm not going to, hopefully won't be long-winded, but just these two verses today, because 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he ends this chapter with the admonition to live life well. And that means different things to different people, unfortunately, even in the church. And it shouldn't, all right? Years ago, Steve Allen on The Tonight Show used to do the man on the street interviews. Some of you are old enough to remember that. If not, there's another guy by the name of Johnny that does them now. And they can be quite revealing. They can be quite revealing. So if I were going to go out and say, hey, tell me, what does it mean to you to live life well? I'd get all sorts of answers. Well, accumulate wealth, buy my dream house, have a yacht, have this, have that. And I'm saying, if God blesses you with those things, fine. But we're missing the point. That's not living well. Some of the biggest mobsters in the world had yachts, and yet they lived corrupt lives. Not that the yacht made them live corrupt. Don't misunderstand me. Okay? But I'm just trying to illustrate. Some of the most corrupt men in the world or people in the world had their own private jets, but they think that's living well. Especially those who want to reduce greenhouse effect. They have their own private jets. How does that make sense? Live life well. In the church, we ought to look at that phrase, live life well, that's what these two verses are about, and say, okay, Lord, I need you to show me what that means. I want to suggest to you this, that as he shows us what this means, this could be a very encouraging two verses if we hear it as God intended it, okay? Everybody, I don't care if you're retired, I don't care if you're still working, if you're in school, you're in a retirement community, you're in a neighborhood, or it doesn't matter. Every day, there's a good chance that you and I are going to face moral and ethical challenges. Isn't that true? You don't have to go very far, by the way. Just turn on the television. And even the commercials there, sometimes you got to shut off because they're very, very suggestive. On a personal note, I'm really getting fed up with the language I'm hearing. Language counts, by the way. Jesus says it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you. And when foul language comes out of you, that means there's something foul in the heart. And so, I'm hearing people now, even on regular television, express themselves with profanity all the time. Well, let me tell you, if you need to do that, you have no vocabulary. That means you don't know how to express yourself in ways that would even glorify God. Well, Pastor, you don't live in the real world. You want to bet? I was in secular work for 18 years. So I know a little bit about the real world. And I know something about what it means to live life well in this crazy world. So does Jesus. Because he did it perfectly. We can. Let's explore this. Paul writes this. This is verse 11 of chapter 1. By the way, next week, Paul's going to introduce the Antichrist. Because 2 Thessalonians, one of the main themes is the second coming of Christ, as we saw in the past couple of weeks. But this is kind of couched between the second coming and the revelation of the Antichrist, simply because Paul wanted to make this point. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what it is, we're called to live well and glorify God. So with this in mind, with what in mind? Persecution, trials, all the things that God permits in our lives to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our spiritual backbone, to depend on him more, to have compassion more for other people. All those things, with this in mind, Paul says we constantly pray for you. Isn't that great? I had three people tell me this week they pray for me. That's better than a paycheck. That's better than a paycheck. They're praying for me. Wow. We need to pray for each other. Because you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is Monday. And no matter what you do, you're going to face challenges tomorrow. We all will. That's life. We constantly pray for you. And what does he pray? That our God may make you worthy of his calling. That's why he permits the persecution and the trials. And we don't understand. Many times we don't understand. But what God is doing is preparing us for the future glory. We might not even see it now, but preparing us for the future glory. Worthy of your calling. Let me just ask a simple question. If Jesus was here in bodily form and he walked in, would we say to him, Lord, I'm glad you're here? Or would we say to him, Lord, can you go back out for a little bit? I got to straighten some things out. You get the picture. That our God may make you worthy of his calling, that by his power, the Holy Spirit may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. All right, here's where it's going to get a little sticky, okay? First of all, the power that's being talked about here is this Holy Spirit, all right? And he's saying, look, step by step, if we're willing, God is making us more like Jesus as we face life, as we face those uncertain times, as we face trials, temptations. If we are walking under the power of God and in the obedience of the Holy Spirit, wow, then he's doing something in our lives and we're going to glorify him. How do I know that? He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness. I'm going to ask a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. But the question is this. Have you ever sensed God calling you to do something that, I want to be very clear here, doesn't violate his word, okay? So don't tell me God told you to go rob a bank. I know he didn't, okay? But have you ever sensed through the Holy Spirit that God would call you to do something that would bring glory to God, but it would take you out of your comfort zone? Wow. In America, we don't like to go out of our comfort zone. Well, Lord, I'll do it as long as nothing changes. Oh, really? Listen. When God calls us to do something and we resist because we say, Lord, it's not me. We're guilty of the Moses complex, okay? You know what the Moses complex is? Lord, don't send me to speak to Pharaoh. I can't even speak. Send someone else. Besides being afraid of Pharaoh, Moses had a speech problem, all right? And he was saying to God, basically, God, you know what? I don't trust you. You called me to do this. I don't trust that you can do it. That's what he was saying to God, although he said it politely, right? And God did the right thing. He says, no, I'm sending you. And if you have trouble with your words, Aaron will help you, his brother. Listen, I know not everyone's called to preach or teach or sing and play music, but there are other ministries where God might call you to that might take you out of your comfort zone. The last thing I ever wanted to do was public speaking. I avoided it at all costs. I would literally get physically sick at public speaking. But God called me to it. And I had to go forward trusting him. My first message in chapel in seminary for my master's, we had to take turns preaching in chapel. I literally, this is no lie, had my Bible in the pulpit, I had my notes, and I had a bucket right there. I'm serious. Because I didn't know if I was going to make it through. Because that wasn't my comfort zone. And I remember before getting out to the pulpit saying, Lord, if there's no way I can glorify you. I'm going to be a bumbling idiot up there. I need your help. He got me through. And I didn't even have to use the bucket. He got me through. My son Joe was on the Central Regional Bowling Team. Good bowling team, by the way. All 3 years he was there in high school. I learned very quickly in the pro shops when he used to have tournaments that bowlers have an excuse shirt. Did you ever see that? The bowler's excuses? I mean, it's rows and rows of excuses of why you don't bowl well. The lanes are too oily. The boards have a groove in it. The ball's out of round. I mean, you name it, the excuse was there. We tend to treat God like that, too. Oh, Lord, don't ask me to do that. Ask someone else. Someone else will do it. Unfortunately, here's what happens. We think somebody else will do it, and everybody thinks somebody else will do it, and no one does it. No one does it. I will say to you this, that if God is calling you to do something within his will to glorify him and is not in your comfort zone, don't step back from it. Be honest and say, Lord, I don't want to do this, but if you're calling me to it, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll do it with your help. Because I don't want to bring glory to me, I want to bring glory any place I've spoken, I never open up with, "Hi, I'm Reverend Dr. Lou Saldivari." That means nothing, okay? Because when I speak to people, I want them coming away knowing Jesus' name, not mine. And there's a big difference in that. There's a big difference in that. If God is calling you to do something that takes you out of your comfort zone, that means if you are obedient to him, his name will be glorified. Wow. Question is, do you want to be a part of that? Do I want to be a part of that? That by his power, he may bring to fruition every good desire, every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by your faith. Oh, that's a tremendous promise. Tremendous promise. For some, let me back up a little here. For some, you know, like we do Bible studies, we have men's group and the round table and all. It's a major step of faith even to attend because, you know, people are afraid they're going to get called on. You know, they might have to read. They're afraid of being put on the spot. But let me tell you, okay, when we do these things and we do them in a way to glorify God, we're not looking to put anybody on the spot. We want to grow together and glorify God. That's the main purpose here. So some of the head games that we pray with ourselves or play with ourselves work against us to say, I can't do this. Well, if God is calling, be careful about saying no. Be careful about that. Right? And he goes on to say, this is a beautiful prayer, by the way. We pray this so that, here's the reason, our Lord Jesus may be what? Say it like you're alive. Glorified in you. In you. As long as the Lord Jesus is glorified in you, your name doesn't matter anymore. My name doesn't matter anymore. Jesus does. And, you know, there's an old saying, I hate platitudes, but, you know, this one has some substance to it. In our culture, especially here in the Northeast, many times for people outside the church, a believer is the only Bible they will ever read. You know what I mean by that? They're going to judge God by our lives. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And here's the promise. And you in him. Isn't that wonderful? God will glorify us at the appropriate time, in the appropriate way. Sometimes we're not going to realize the full extent of that type of being glorified until he either calls us home or he comes back again, right? But this is a promise that Jesus may be glorified in you, in me, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. He said, okay, I'm following, but why do you have to put that last phrase in there? According to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why. When we remember that none of us deserve to be saved, and that the only one who is able to forgive our sins and save us from eternal damnation, save us from hell, save us from our own selves, was the one who died on the cross. Jesus, God in grace, sent his son to die for us. And the reason we find out in John, right, is because he loved us. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. when I look at me and I look at the cross and I see what Jesus did for me in love, did for you in love, we ought to respond in love, shouldn't we? Not because we have to. Let's say you needed a kidney transplant and some stranger was compatible with you and he gracefully offers his own kidney. That's pretty good, right? I mean, that's an act of love that he would do that. He doesn't know you. Do you deserve it? No. No, we don't deserve it. We have to stop thinking that there's something in us that makes us desirable before God. There isn't. That is only when we obey God that he gets the glory. Let me bring you back to early in the New Testament when Jesus was here in bodily form. There was a character, his name was John, not the apostle, but he happened to be the cousin of Jesus. Excuse me for 1 second. Allergies. And he did this crazy thing that God called him to do. He took him out of his comfort zone. He said, John, I want you to go to the desert. It's hot. It's uncomfortable. Not only that, I want you to wear camel hair. It's going to smell a little bit. But I want you to wear camel hair. But John, it's not going to be the worst part. Then I want you to proclaim in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. John, it's not going to be a popular message. And John, you may not want to confront people with that, but this is what I'm calling you to do, John. And John, it may not end well here on this earth. It may not end well. Well, John was obedient, wasn't he? He went out in the desert. Baptizing people. Baptism of repentance, the Bible says. In faith. Because God asked him to do it. God called him to do something uncomfortable. God called him to do something that he knew may cost his life. Well, ultimately it did. But John had the incredible distinction of introducing the world to the light of the world. When his cousin came walking down the bank of the river, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What an honor and privilege that must have been to say to the world, here's the Messiah. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. If he were disobedient, that would never have happened. And yet he was obedient. God glorified him. You say, okay, Pastor, what do you mean? He died in prison. He was beheaded. He was beheaded because of the gospel. Now, John was honored. And when Jesus was questioned about John, here's what he said. Out of anyone who ever lived, John was the greatest. Wow. What do you mean great, Lord? He's a crazy guy, camel hair, shouting things, confronting the priests, the Pharisees. And they killed him. He was great. The greatest among all. Now, only you can discern what God is calling you to do. Just make sure that you're not reading God wrongly. If he's calling you to do anything that's not consistent with the word of God, then it's not God calling you. But if it is something that may take you out of your comfort zone, why don't you trust God to do that? Because by doing that, the promise is that he'll be glorified. And at some point, he'll glorify us. That's what it means to live life well. We have to change our definition of success. Success doesn't mean that you have all sorts of money, that you have three houses, that you have, you know, two Teslas, a Lamborghini, a Jaguar, or whatever, you know, car you fancy in your mind. Listen, if God blesses you with that, fine, okay? However, success in biblical terms means being sold out to the will of God. That's what it means. Has nothing to do with the size of your bank account. Has nothing to do with what these prosperity preachers teach and preach. Has nothing to do with that at all. Has everything to do with our relationship with God. Let me, you know, reflecting back, I'll tell you, I'll just end with a couple of quick stories. Early on, after I graduated seminary, and I was candidating at churches, shows you the sense of humor God has. I hate driving. I never liked driving. If anything's over 2 hours away, put me on a plane, I'll meet you there. All right? I've always been like that. Even when I lived up in North Jersey, I didn't like driving. When I graduated seminary, I needed a job to put food on the table, pay the rent. So what does God open up for me? Got me a job as a limo driver. This is true. I said, God, you got a real good sense of humor here. I hate driving. And yet, in doing that, I had so many chances to talk to people about the Lord. Because they'd say, hey, what do you know, is this all you do? I would say, no, and I'd say, no, I just graduated from seminary, I hope to be a pastor. Oh, tell me about it. And I'd have a chance to share with them. In fact, I got in a conversation with somebody I had to pick up in Barnegat and bring up to Newark Airport. We got to talking, I missed the exit for Newark Airport. You know, it's a good thing we had time because I got him there. But God allowed the very thing I disliked, but I did it because he opened it up, right? I mean, I can tell you story after story like that. To this day, before I go up to a pulpit, my hands are like ice, because I'm not a real big fan about speaking in public. Never have been. I have a speech impediment from my hearing. I have white fingernails that people ask me, do I use fingernail polish? Right? And, you know, it's like, okay, Lord, I really don't want to do this. In fact, one time I was preaching, one of my professors walked in, and I just said, would you like to preach? You know, I'll be fine. You know, you come up and I'll do that. I'm not trying to elevate myself here. What I'm trying to tell you is this. God is calling you to do something. Give him a chance. Even though you come out of your comfort zone, give him a chance. God won't disappoint. Well, what if it fails? Okay, let's say he called you to a Bible study, to lead a Bible study, and it didn't go well. That's not a loss. So the question is, what do we learn from that? How can we improve for the glory of God? Right? So anything we do for God, as long as it's done in faith and with the intention of glorifying him, is never a loss. We can learn and go on. I see so much in the church where people miss opportunities. And I mean, I've done it myself. We all been there. We miss opportunities, and every opportunity we miss and we don't respond to God is an opportunity where we forfeit whatever blessings God has for us. The other thing I'll touch on this briefly that we need to look at, and this will come up even at the end of Thessalonians, is that many of us have to look at our priorities. What's our priorities? Do we have some priorities that keep us from hearing God's voice? Do we have some priorities that keep us from worshiping God? Do we have some priorities that keep us from moving out in faith when God calls us? Listen, it's the same old story, okay? When we stop talking to God, when we stop letting God talk to us through the word and prayer, then the relationship dies. It dies. And we become so self-centered that we become deaf to God's calling. We need to avoid that. This next song, I'm going to ask Melissa to come up. I put this song in very reluctantly, but I felt it was the right thing to do. Because the name of the song is Be Glorified. We can't sing this or pray this unless we mean it. Lord, do we want you to be glorified in us? Be glorified in me. We better be prepared to say yes to him if he calls us out of our comfort zone. We need to be prepared to say yes to him when we know that he's calling us to do something. Then he'll be glorified. Would you stand? get your appetite up. I appreciate you all being here today. Love you all. Enjoy the rest of the day. It's hot and humid out there, but just enjoy the, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad at it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Would you bless each one, Father? Send us away in your power to glorify you. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless. Have a good day.